Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And our purpose here tonight is to look into the Word of God, of course, and learn some Bible principles, how God can apply them to our daily life. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 begins, "Then came together unto him," that's Jesus, "the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread," meaning food, "with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault." They sound like some Baptists I've known. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, often eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen or brass vessels and of tables. And then the Pharisees and scribes," apparently they were tagging along, "asked Jesus, why walk," that means to live, "live not thy disciples according to tradition of the elders." Why aren't they living like they should? "But eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God and holding the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. Why? That you may keep your own tradition." Now, Jesus is not condemning tradition. There's a lot of movement in churches today where anything that is traditional is gotta be, you know, useless. The idea that we've got to be up and with the times, right? We've got to be with it. We've got to make the church relevant. We've got to make the Bible relevant. Hey, Jesus is relevant. And you and I can't make him unrelevant, and we can't make him any more relevant than who he is. The Word of God is relevant. It speaks in all times, in all generations, and in all time spans, because it is the living Word of God. And so there's nothing that we can do to make it more relevant. Now, we can illuminate it. You know, that's one of the things the pastor or the Sunday school teacher does. That's what the Holy Spirit does when you read it, right? Helps us to understand, study guides, things like that. But to make it relevant, only God can do that, and he does it every time you open it. Holy Spirit makes it apply to you. Now, you and I may not like what we hear. They certainly didn't like what Jesus said, but it's relevant. But just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it's useless, and just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it's any good either. So Jesus is not condemning tradition, but he's condemning what they have done. And what they've done is they had taken their tradition and placed it above the Word of God. Now, there are denominations that do this. I've got a very dear friend in another state that used to be a Baptist, then he went this way and he went that way, and he finally ended up way over there. And he's in a denomination now that places tradition, and they admit it, we place our tradition over Scripture. What we believe and how we practice is more important than what does the Bible say. Because you can look at a lot of stuff that they practice and it's not scriptural. And if you show it to them, they'll go, yep, it does contradict that, but that's not our tradition. And so they'll do the tradition over the Bible. And that's what he's condemning. These people were worshiping in vain, he says. That's emptiness. They were following traditions, and the reason that they have that he's upset is because they had substituted tradition for obedience to God's word. And you say, well, do we stand in danger of doing that tonight? Oh, you bet. Baptists are some of the worst. Notice again in verse 1. I mean, it's very easy. While you're turning back, I had to turn my page. We can place traditional things over what the Bible says. For example, I do not personally call the front of the church an altar. And the reason I don't do that is because in the Old Testament, an altar was a place where they had animal sacrifices. And so whenever I hear that, I'm looking for knives. And that's just my own particular problem. If you want to call an altar, I will not break fellowship with you. But this is not the place where we sacrifice. The altar in the church age is to be of our heart. We give the Lord our heart. We sacrifice. We give up. We give our lives to Jesus. And the real altar, if you want to be technical, was the cross, where God sacrificed Jesus for us. He was the supreme, ultimate sacrifice. So I don't call it an altar. There are some other things, you know. When we pray, I don't pray a lot of the things that you hear in Baptist churches a lot. We don't hear them here because I don't do it. But you'll hear people sometimes say, "Now, Lord, go with us as we go to our homes." Now, that's just a traditional thing that you hear a lot in Baptist churches, or as we come into thy presence, Lord. I've always wondered where that guy's been. But again, I know people mean well, but they fall into the habit of it. Dr. John R. Rice talked about a fellow in a church he pastored that got into the habit, the tradition of saying, "Our dearly Heavenly Father." Our dearly Heavenly Father. Not our dear heaven, but our dearly. And he got to where he couldn't stop. Every time he prayed, he said that. And it's dangerous for our prayers to become rote, mechanical. We ought to be talking to God and letting him speak to us like we speak to someone that is sitting there with us, meaning they're real and they're interacting with us, not just some traditional method of praying. And so much of what goes on in even Baptist churches is traditional. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't put the tradition above the Word of God. Now look at what he says in verse 1. "Then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who came" where? From Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Judaism, was located in Jerusalem. And they'd been hearing reports about this man from Nazareth. So they sent out they would have made good Baptists. They sent out an investigating committee. And what did the investigating committee do? Verse 2, "They saw some of his disciples eating bread, food, with defiled hands," meaning they did not wash their hands, and of course immediately they found fault. Now this is not because of hygiene. It wasn't because they hadn't washed their hands and therefore they were contaminating the food. The Jews were required to wash their hands before a meal. Another example would be vessels that, cups and pots and things that had to be put through a ceremony before you could use them. And verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding to the," notice, "tradition of the elders." Now, what's that got anything to do with? Well, between the New and Old Testaments, between the Old Testament canon, closing of the canon of the Old Testament, and the birth of Christ, about 400 years passed. And during that time, the scribes and the Pharisees began to add these traditions to the Word of God. They took the Pentateuch, and they made a set of rules and regulations for the lives of the people, even though those rules and regulations were not in the Word of God specifically, and they were not part of the law. And God, friends, never intended these broad principles he laid out in the Old Testament to be put down as rules and regulations. I mean, you couldn't walk so many steps on the Sabbath. You've heard these things, right? You couldn't, as mentioned here, couldn't eat without your hands being washed. Certain pots had to be cleansed and so forth. You couldn't wear certain clothing that had been woven with other kinds of fabric, right? It just got to be absolutely ridiculous. The Sabbath, for example, was orally given, they regulated the thing until it became ridiculous. I'm sure so many of those people were just dreading when the Sabbath would get there. There is a motion picture called Fiddler on the Roof, if you've never seen it. The one that was made in the 60s was quite well done. And they show the Jewish people in this Russian community how they're hurrying to get home before Sabbath starts, because they are so bound by tradition. In fact, there's a whole song in there called Tradition. And the Jews got that way. They actually believed that the scribe stood in the place of God and he spoke for God, even if it contradicted the word of God. And here was this man, Jesus Christ, from Nazareth, who was teaching that you do not have to follow all those stupid rules and regulations devised by the Pharisees and scribes to be made right in the sight of God. No wonder they sent an investigating committee. Notice verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. By the way, it's dangerous to call someone this. Jesus can do that, but we don't know everything. So you'll be very careful. Woe, he prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now he said this to them. He called them hypocrites. And by the way, back then, there was no amplification, no sound equipment. And a lot of times the sound couldn't make it to the back row where most Baptists like to sit. And they would take a thing and they put it in their hand, a huge mask on a stick, and it would have a megaphone built into it. You may have seen these in historical things, and they would hold it up to their mouth and it would project their voice out like that. And he would be projecting an image of himself, the actor would, even if you saw the face, it wasn't what was really underneath. In fact, you see those faces on theaters, the happy face and the smiley or the unhappy face. That's a carryover from that. And so they would have this. And so this guy was a hypocrite. He was pretending to be something he knew he was not. And he might use a lady's voice. He might use a happy voice. He might be sad. He might use a sad voice. He would actually be happy. In other words, he's making a pretense. And that's what a hypocrite is, pretending to be what they know they are not. Not someone who loves Jesus, loves God, and makes mistakes and sins sometimes. We all do that. You're not a hypocrite if you sin in thought, word, or deed after having been saved. You're a hypocrite if you don't deal with that, get right with God, and pretend that you are right with God. And all of us would probably have to be honest and say we're not nearly as right with God as we desire to be and ought to be. And as a result of this, he says, their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Now, let's talk about worship just for a moment. There are very few in this modern church era who know what it is to really worship. Let me tell you, you can attend church, you can teach Sunday school, you can give your money, you can sing the songs, you can do all of the traditional things that we do, all of which are good in and of themselves, and yet not once be in communication with God Almighty. You can do all of that. You know, for many, church attendance is a tradition. Not a conviction, but a tradition. And instead of doing what we do because we love the Lord, we have a tendency to do it because that's what that's just tradition. And you know what's happening is we're robbing ourselves of the communication God wants to have with us. Sometimes we just have to get the, turn off the radio and the phones and the computers and the television and whatever else and just sit and listen to God. I was driving one time not too long ago out in the middle of nowhere. I don't remember where I was, but it was starry, starry night. Beautiful moon out. You know, in fact, we had one of those just the other day. And I stopped and didn't turn the engine off because it's hard on the car, but I turned the lights out and I flipped the switch where it would turn out the cab, the inside lights of the van, and just stood out there. No sound. Looking at the stars. And sometimes the most the times that God has spoke the loudest has been in those quiet environments. We make so much noise, and the world makes so much noise and clamor, and God just speaks to us in a still, small voice. I'm on a technical group, church technical group on Facebook. We're lighting people, sound people, video people. And there's much discussion about this church that bought this event center, that had defunct event center in Bixby. And they've got, you know, they're making the neighbors' coffee cups vibrating on their kitchen table from the sound systems, you know, the volume level. And by the way, the people at Guts, you know, that are helping people win, I guess they're teaching them how to run slot machines or something, I don't know, but they're, you know, helping people win. They're buying the rest of their building because the people in the Dollar General next door said, when they're doing their thing, we can't hear a thing, and things fall off shelves. It's so loud. And one of the guys on the tech group said, is God hard of hearing? I never thought of that. Is the Lord hard of hearing? I said, no. I replied back, no, he's not hard of hearing. But if you have to put buckets or packages of earplugs at the entrance to your church to put in your ears before church starts, your sound system's just too loud. Too loud. And I'll probably get reprimanded for that. Last time I said, if you have to give them ear protection, turn it down. It's too loud. And, oh, well, it's got to be loud. You know, no. Years ago, there was a guy named Stan Freeberg, whose dad was a Baptist pastor. And he did a lot of cartoon voices for Hollywood and radio. And he also did funny stories on records. And one of the things he did was a skit where he sang Old Man River. But now we have a censor from the network. And he says, Old Man River, that old, what's wrong with that? Oh, well, you can't say old. That might offend people who are elderly. So you can't say old. Okay, so he starts it over. Elderly Man River, that Elderly Man River. He don't say an. The guy, what's wrong now? He says, oh. This program goes into the homes of millions of Americans where children are present. And you cannot use bad grammar. It's a bad influence on the children. So he has to rewrite the whole song, you know, to be politically correct. Interesting that he did that in the early 60s. And, of course, today it's exactly what's going on. Now, why did I say that? Well, I wish I knew. I just, it came to mind, and it was a really good illustration of what I was going to tell you, but honestly, it just went out of my head. So when I think of it later, I'll let you know. But why did I say that? Well, traditions, and I was talking about, no, can't think. When I started to give that, I thought, this will be an excellent illustration of what you're just about to say. And then I forgot what I was just about to say. Well, if Jesus came here tonight, he would not say to us what he said to them, but because we wouldn't ask him what they asked him. But if he were here, we would be just as shocked. Not for what Jesus would do, but for what he would not do. There's so many things in the church that Christ himself would not partake of. Oh, I know what I was talking about. Talking about the loud music. And so in all of that, a person said something about it. And I said, the reason why they're doing that, the earplugs, is because they want the music to be loud, and they have. And at some point in there, I maybe recently said something. They have been tricked into believing that the feeling of the Holy Spirit has been substituted for the feeling that you get out of a set of subwoofers. And they think that's God. And rock music, as I've talked about all these years, is a visceral form of music. Independent of the words, it will sensualize you. So I'm sure I'll get in trouble for that. And that's when they'll say, you can't say those things. That's probably what made me think about political correctness. But look at verse 9. After you're gone, I'll remember why I used that. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. Why? So that you may keep your tradition. And it gives an illustration. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, whoso curseth father and mother or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now what he's saying is, here's the son. Now he's probably a man of 40. And he sees his parents with a need and said, I'd like to help you, but everything I have is dedicated to God, and go on and use it himself. That's just wrong. He says, look, the word Corban means a gift dedicated to God, usually for the temple. Oh, I can't give you any food, Mom, because I've got that dedicated for church, for the Lord. And that's a hypocrite. Honor your father and mother, but you let them starve to, or you don't meet their needs. Verse 12, he says, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You allow it, making the word of God of none effect through your what? Tradition, which ye have delivered, not from traditions from God. And many such like things do ye. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken, pay attention, unto me, every one of you, and understand. You know, you can come to church and not understand. We're supposed to understand what the Bible says. Hearken and pay attention. Understand, there is nothing from without, on the outside, a man that entering into him can defile him. There's nothing out there that's going to mess you up spiritually. What messes you up spiritually? What comes out of you? Those are the things that defile the man. What's important is not what is connected with the physical. What is important is what's connected to the spiritual. And the word defiles means, you know, what comes out. You know, now what is it that defiles us? Well, it's what we think. It's what our heart is dwelling upon. Years ago, R.G. Lee told a story about a little boy and his brother, Jim and Bill. And their parents sent them to the one-room schoolhouse in the little community where they lived nearby. And they came and knocked on the screen door, and the teacher says, who are you? And they said, my name's Bill, his name's Jim. My name's Jim, his name's Bill. And she said, why are you here? Well, we're here for some larning. You want some larning? And he said, yes, ma'am. Well, I tell you what, we don't allow dirty boys in our school, and if you want to get some larning, you go home and get cleaned up and come back tomorrow. Yes, ma'am. So they came back the next day, and their necks were red, and their faces were red, and their shoulders were red, and their arms were red from the scrubbing someone had given them. And they sat down to get some larning. And one day the teacher was writing on the board, and he says, what are those? She said, that's alphabet. He said, well, what is it? He says, alphabet. She said, alphabet. What do you do with it? They just look like tater peelings to me. What are they? They're letters. You can learn to read and write. Kid said, can you read and write? No. She said, yes. Can you? No. Paul and Maul can't read and write. Can you teach us to read and write? And she said, yes, I will. One day, they looked at a Bible that was sitting on the teacher's desk, which is illegal now. And he said, what's that book? She said, that's a Bible. What's a Bible? That's a word of God. Can you read it? She said, yes. Can you read some? And she read, and one of it says, nothing that defileth shall enter into the presence of God. What defileth mean? It means to be unclean. Well, one day, Jim and Bill didn't come to school. And the next day, they weren't there. And the next day, they weren't there. And finally, Jim shows up, cracks the screen door open one morning and said, howdy, teacher. She said, hi, Jim, we sure missed you. where's Bill? And he said, Bill is dead. What happened? He got sick, so very sick. And I meant to say, from the Bible, she led those children to the Lord. And he got sick, and I tried to give him an orange. He wouldn't eat it. And I said, why aren't you going to eat your orange, Bill? He said, I don't want to get mussed up. I want to be clean enough to get to heaven. His heart told him he wanted to be right with God. He didn't understand that it doesn't have to do with this. But his heart was in the right place. And there's a lot of people that are not clean enough to get to heaven, and they know it, and they don't care. These people knew. The Pharisees and scribes knew that they were just following rules and regulations, and they wanted to believe that if they followed all the rules and regulations, they'd be acceptable in the sight of God. And yet Jesus says, you're worshiping me in vain. Look at verse 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also, talking to his disciples? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly or the body, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats or foods. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, that's envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile me. What is it that makes us out of fellowship with God if we're saved and unacceptable to God if we're lost? It's what's in our heart. If you're lost, you don't have Jesus in your heart. If you're saved and we still allow these things to control us, we're not right with God. And you can get so hung up on the external, following all the rules and regulations, all these nitpickered things, that you miss the important things. And the good news is no one's ever gone to heaven, or excuse me, hell, for doing these things. Because every one of us has thought some thought that we shouldn't think. We may not have acted upon them, but we've thought them. And Jesus said, if you thought them, you might as well have committed them, because you're already guilty. So, what's important, Jesus, I think I learned from this section, is not what we do, but why we do it, and not what we do if it's just, you know, not going to do it because if it's just rules and regulations, but because we love the Lord. I'm going to read the Bible because I love God. I'm going to go to church because I love the Lord. I'm going to pray because I love the Lord. Share the gospel because I love the Lord, and I love that soul for whom he died. Not in order to be seen, but in order to be faithful. And it's the least we can do for him after all he's done for us. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer.